I want you to notice in verse number 12, the Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Verse 12, flourish. Verse 13, flourish. Verse 14, flourishing. When? In old age. In old age, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. Behind me, there's a plaque above the baptistry with the word fruitful on it. That's been our kind of theme word that we've been visiting from time to time this year. And underneath it, it says Colossians 1 and verse 10, where it talks about being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful in every good work. And here it says, they shall bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be flourishing. Again, that's a term from botany that has to do with plants or trees. When we say a tree or a plant is flourishing, we say it's doing very well. It's bearing fruit. Those of you that observe plants, there's no explanation for it, but you can work up your soil. You can put the same types of flower next to each other. And the one plant will get this big. And then the one right next to it all year long will stay like that. Any of you that have ever raised flowers know I'm telling the truth. The one is flourishing right next to one that's just dormant. And you water it and you fertilize it and so on and so forth. Same ground, same soil, but one flourishes, one does not. You can flourish as a believer in Christ even though you're surrounded maybe by others that aren't. Same soil, same church, same Bible, same God, and one just brings forth fruit, and another just stays the same all their life. Never grows. The Bible wants you to flourish even in old age. I want to speak to the seniors today that are here about being fruitful in an old age. Seneca, the great native leader, said this: nothing is more disgraceful than that of an old man, than that an old man should have nothing to show that he has proved a long, that he has lived a long time, except his years. Nothing is more disgraceful than that an old man should have nothing to show to prove that he has lived long except his years. I think Seneca was right. There ought to be some fruit from our lives when we're in our old age, not just to be able to boast how many years old we are, but rather to have something to show for our lives. They shall be fat and flourishing. They shall be spiritually prospering. When? In old age. The senior years are not the time to sit around and wait and get ready to die. They are a time to live. They are a time to attempt great things in your life and great things with God and great things for God at a season when one can work in wisdom and more intelligently than they've ever been able to work before. With a clearer perspective on what is important than ever before. This truth has been learned by a few people over the years. But most people we find they give up or they quit and they just retire and just do their time or go around look at things or waste their money and spend their substance and so on and then die. When those are the best years to serve the Lord. It ought to be a time when we're ever learning. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 13 says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. You'd be better off just being the little kid. You go downstairs and see the little kids in the children's church, and they're singing and they're playing instruments, they're doing puppet shows, and they're telling stories, and the kids are just like, the Bible says it's better to be that, a poor child who still has a receptive spirit, a learner's spirit, who just loves learning things, than to be an old and foolish king who shall no more be admonished. There are a few people at times who grasp the truth of Acts chapter number 2 and verse 17, where the Holy Spirit says that your old men shall dream dreams. John Barrymore once said this: a man is not old until regrets take the place of dreams. God wants old men to dream dreams. I love old men like that. I love people like Leon Foote, that though he's to some just an obscure evangelist, every year he comes here in January, he tells me what he's going to do the next year and how excited he is about it. He's 78 years of age now, and he goes places I would never go. He travels unbelievable amounts of miles to put on vacation Bible schools and to put on revival meetings and deaf camps. 78 years old, running deaf camps in Pennsylvania for the deaf. And you can just see his health. You can see his body deteriorating, but his spirit is renewed as the eagles. And he always tells you what he's going to do next year. That's the kind of people God wants us to be. That's the kind of people seniors want to be. But there's this ploy. There's this ploy that our adversary, the devil, seems to bring on generations, especially among God's servants, where he likes to get them to kind of start slowing down in their 40s and 50s. And a lot of times they're very, very involved in the Lord's church. They're very involved in ministries. They're work in the Sunday schools and the junior churches and the buses and the ministry, the youth ministries and so on. And then as soon as their kids get up and out of the house, then it's, Pastor, could you find someone to take my Sunday school class? Could you find someone to take over the children's church? Could you find someone to take over this ministry or this ministry or this ministry? I think maybe somebody younger could do it better. Listen, no. At that point is when you've learned the most. That's when you have the most wisdom. That's when you have had your successes as a parent and your failures as a parent. That's where you've learned what works and what doesn't work, and you're more gifted. You're more qualified now to work with the next generation than ever before. And if you turn it over to a 20-year-old, then he has to start all over without the wisdom you have. After we've raised our children, that's the time when we have a little bit more free time, and that's when we ought to be getting fired up to do more for God and to work more intelligently. And we know what's important at that age. I have a friend down in Harbor Creek, Pastor Don Roach. Some of you know him, and he's another one of those guys that I always look up to. He's way up in his 70s also, and he's been pastoring for a long time. And every time he preaches, I think he says this. He says, I'm not ready to retire. I'm ready to refire. He says that all the time. Thank God for seniors like that, but they're so few and far between. The Proverbs tell us that the hoary head is a crown of glory. But then there's a qualifier. If it be found in the way of righteousness. There's a lot of white-headed people today that don't have that crown of glory. Why? They're passed not in the the path of righteousness. There's the qualifier, if it be found in the way of righteousness. We live in a day, an age where just our senior citizens by the boatloads, literally by the busloads, are being taken to casinos and are spending what is one of the most holy things God ever tells us to protect, and that is our inheritance. Sometimes, and we chuckle, but you go down the road sometimes and you'll see an RV or something with a bumper sticker on the back says, "We're spending our children's inheritance." Aha, real funny. Not funny in God's eyes. Did you ever see the respect people had for their inheritance in the Bible? Remember Naboth, when Ahab came to, Ahab was the king and said, "I want your garden. I'll give you mine." He says, no, this has been passed down to me from my family. And the preservation of his inheritance cost him his life. It's something very valuable. It's not a joke. Senior citizens realize the Bible says in Proverbs 13 and verse number 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren. And I want to encourage you to have that be a goal and a vision. And if it can't be much money, it could at least be a spiritual heritage because of your example. That all the way to the end, you lived and you walked with the Lord. We need to understand this morning the power of the office of a grandma and a grandpa. And the tremendous, tremendous influence it has upon your little grandsons and your little granddaughters as they look up to you with almost idolatrous eyes. And how you can seize that opportunity, you can seize that influence to make a profound effect on your grandsons and your granddaughters. So many times in history, we don't have the long-range vision God has. But do you understand that there's a God in heaven who sometimes works on somebody for, he works on that person, their spirituality, their temperament, their character. He'll work on people for 50 or 60 or 70 years, God will, so he can get 10 amazing years out of them at the end of their life. That's how he works. God is not in a hurry. When we think of those who have come before us in the Bible, we think of how Moses began to lead the children of Israel at the age of 80, after God worked on him to get him to the point where he was ready. And his greatest works were after he was 80. We think of Aaron. Aaron became the first high priest in Israel's history after he was 80. We think of Miriam. She became the profoundly great leader of women. She led the greatest company of women into a praise meeting than any human being has ever led in history. A woman named Miriam when she was in her 80s. Joshua was around 70. And up until that time, all he did was the office of a minister. As a young man, he began to minister to a guy named Moses. And he kept following Moses for 40-some years and beyond. And somewhere in his 60s, maybe in his 70s, he began to do his work for his life as he led the children of Israel out of land of Moab and across the Jordan River into the promised land. And he fought the battle at Jericho, and he fought the battle at Ai, and he fought the battle at Bethel, and he went down and he fought 31 battles in his 70s, and it took him over 7 years. And God profoundly used them. And then when they began to have some rest, he began to divide up the land in inheritance to keep the families and the tribes together and separate from each other. God teaches the importance of separation all throughout the Bible in so many ways. And they divided up the land of Israel by lots. Of course, Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh settled on the east side of the Jordan River. God didn't want them there. Joshua didn't want them there. But finally, their stubbornness. God's spirit doesn't always strive with man. And he said, okay, go ahead and have it. And by the way, do not confuse God's silence with his approval. Big mistake. A lot of people make that mistake. And then the rest of the land was divided up among 10 other tribes. And they cast lots for them. They divided them up. And whatever the lot was, that's what they got, just so there wouldn't be any arguments. And then when it was all over, this old guy, he's about 85 years of age, comes up to Joshua and says, I want that mountain. His name was Caleb, 85 years of age. And he says to the leader, Joshua, and Joshua's probably in his 80s now after all the inheritance is over. Here's two senior citizens talking, and Joshua says to him, go ahead. God gave that to you a long time ago. But you remember who was up on that mountain still at this point in history? The children of Anak. They were the ones that scared the willies out of the children of Israel 55 years earlier. Remember that? When they sent out the 12 spies to see the land, and they all came back and said, boy, God was right. This place is a land that flows with milk and honey. You ought to see the grapes there and everything, man, just like God said. But boy, we saw the sons of Anak there, A-N-A-K. And what was their feature that scared them? Anybody remember? They were giants. They were huge. And 10 of those guys melted in fear, and they said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way we can fight them. But two men, young men, said, we can whip them. God's on our side. There's going to be no problem. We can whip these guys. And who are they? Joshua and Caleb. Some 55 years later, he says, I want that mountain. Guess who's still on it? The children of Anak. Guess what Caleb does? Goes up and whips him. He says, get off my property. Gets his inheritance. Old men are supposed to be dreaming dreams, not walking around with stooped shoulders having regrets. Supposed to be being fruitful in old age. Now it's all done. Everybody's got their land, even Caleb, except one man. There's one man who never got his inheritance till the end. Who was that? Joshua. And Israel said, oh yeah, Joshua. Forgot. We got something for you. They gave him his land. And he had his land just long enough, if you read the Bible, to die and get buried on it. But he never complained. Brethren, that's greatness. When you put yourself last all of your life for the benefit of others, that's greatness. He started out, the first thing we ever read about Joshua when he was a young man was that he was Moses' servant. And the last thing we ever read about him is he serves his generation, serves his country, and he goes last. But occasionally, there's a human being who walks this earth, who knows the truth. But the first shall be last. But the The last shall be first. What an example Joshua was, senior citizen. I got a little grandma like that. She's about 4'10" when she used to be able to stand up. She'll be 100 years old in November. The thing I always remember about Grandma Cole, she was always serving. Always serving. I can't remember her growing up sitting down and eating. We always had big families, foster kids she cared for. She was always serving, always serving, always serving, always serving. I remember as a little boy living with her after mom died and just looking up to her. She was like my hero. And even as a little boy, I used to think, man, there's something extraordinary about this lady who is always serving, always serving, always serving, always serving. And you can't find a member of our big family who can say a bad thing about my grandma. You can't find one. She's lived such an amazing life. Old age is the time for fruitfulness. Caleb's and Joshua's and Moses and Aaron's and Miriam's. Daniel in a lion's den in his 80s. The Apostle Paul, who called himself the aged, in his 70s, still writing books of the Bible. And he gave it the simplest autobiography of his life I can think of in the last things he ever wrote. And he said this, and it ought to be the desire and testimony of every senior. To be able to honestly say these words, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me on that day. What a great senior citizen Paul was, fruitful in his old age. It was on his first missionary journey, when he was just getting started, that he was stoned to death on Lystra. And his disciples stood around and they thought he was dead. People had picked up rocks and beat him to death with these rocks, and they all stood around. They were weeping and mourning. They didn't know what to do. They were probably numb. And Paul got up. This is at the beginning of his ministry. And as a result of that experience, as he was laying down there on the ground, he wasn't laying on the ground, for later he said, I knew a man in Christ Jesus, whether in the body or not, I can't tell, but he was translated up into the third heaven. He says, I heard things that aren't lawful for a man to utter. God let me see a vision of himself. He let me dream a dream that I've never seen before, and he came back maimed. And he came back with a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him for the rest of his days that he never was able to get rid of. And he would have to spend his whole second missionary journey, his whole third missionary journey in infirmity and sickness. But he was so close to God that he said something that I've almost never heard any adult ever repeat. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Almost every one of us, when we get an infirmity, make a beeline to the prayer list and say, please pray that God will heal me. Paul did a few times, and God said, that's enough, no more. Don't bother me about this anymore. I'm not going to heal you. You need this suffering. This suffering is going to keep you close to God. And he said, okay, I guess I'll just go on then and be fruitful in my old age. He dreamed dreams. Your old men shall dream dreams. And by the name of John Barrymore, said these words, a man is not old until regrets take the place of dreams. I may have mentioned that already. David battled to the end. He had a vision for his senior years. He penned it. He said in Psalm 71, verse 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." He said, "God, don't forsake me. I'm old and gray-headed, but I want to show this generation yet at this age the mighty power of God." Did he do it? A long time later, as Luke wrote the sacred words of the book of Acts, he gave this testimony about David in Acts 13, 36. "For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on his sleep." He did it. Served his generation. You know what he did? He went to Nathan one time and he said, "Nathan, man, have I got a great idea. We're going to build us a temple. We're going to build us a temple for God. And it's going to be glorious. Man, this thing we're going to put up for God is going to be the most glorious place in the world." Nathan said, "Go ahead, do whatever's on your heart. Praise the Lord." And Nathan left. But God tapped Nathan on the shoulder and said, "No," he says, "I've never dwelt in a house made by hands." He said, "And as for David, he's not going to build it because he's been a man of war. He's shed blood in war. I'm going to have his son, Solomon, man of peace, build the temple. You go tell David no." So Nathan goes back and says, "David, great idea. But God says no." David accepts God's direction. At the end, towards the end of his life, it says, "For David, the king," and I'm reading out of 1 Chronicles 29, I'm almost done. "He said unto the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy place. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" And I studied this text out right here. David lived for 27 more years after God said, "No, you're not going to do it." And so he said, "Okay. God is God. He can do what he will with his own. But I'm going to prepare with all my might for the next 27 years because I am going to leave something from my life that's going to affect the next generation for good and the following generation and the following generation and the following generation. I am not going to spend my children's inheritance and then laugh about it. I'm going to leave something in my life that's going to help future generations." He prepared with all of his might, all of his gold, all of his silver. He's fruitful in his old age. John received the greatest revelation any human being, I think, has ever received when he was about 95 years of age, sitting on a rocky isle for criminals called the Isle of Patmos. He said, "This is where God wants me. I don't like it here, I'm sure. But he was put on that island for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ's sake. He was persecuted and he was put on an island like Alcatraz. But while he was there, he kept his heart right with God. The Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard a voice behind him as the sound of a trumpet. He turned around, he saw the Son of God. And that Sunday, an angel gave him the book of Revelation, his greatest work. And he was 95. Some of you senior citizens that are here today, God is not done with you yet. And some of you are not going to believe what I'm about ready to say in closing. But for some of you, your greatest works are yet ahead. If you will resubmit your life to the Lord, give your life to the Lord. I am looking forward to old age. I'm not looking forward to my body breaking down. I'm looking forward to it. Because I think God's preparing us for great things. I'm looking forward to starting chapels, hopefully every 5 years in a different town, that will serve generations long after you and I, or most of us are dead. And finding pastors and workers for those chapels to become churches that will keep winning souls, keep sending out missionaries, keep training champions for Christ long after we're gone. If I could live my life over again, I would take better care of my body when I was in my 20s and teens. I'd forget all the violent sports, which means nothing, so that I could have had a good body to join a good soul. God's been taking care of my soul. But the body's breaking down. And I would have loved, and I don't think it's going to happen, but I would have loved if God let me live to be 70 or 80 years of age. I would have loved to be able to present to God a good body and a good soul to the Lord when I was 70, just to see what God will do through me. And some of you, God has been working on you. You've been a project. Listen, God will work on a person for 40 or 50 or 60 years just to get some amazing years out of them at the end of their life. Oh, that we'd have such a vision. Oh, that you young people would have such a vision. Take care of your bodies. Telling a young person to quit eating junk food is like standing over there and talking to that wall. This thing is so far off for you, what I'm talking about right now, but if you could just get a vision, God may let you live to be 60 or 70 or 80 years of age someday, and then fill your heart and mind with so much knowledge, and work on your temperament so that you'll be just a sweet Christian man and woman, and fill you with his power and make your soul so holy. Potential for his power is just staggering. What God wants to do with us in our senior years. So old men shall dream dreams. They shall be fruitful in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us now, Lord. I pray for the senior citizens that are here that they might re-enlist, refire, and realize that you didn't teach them so many things just so they could keep them from the next generation. Lord, they've learned so many things that work. They've learned so many things that don't work. They've learned wisdom by success. They've learned wisdom by failure. Lord, when we're young, we know the rules, but when we're old, we know the reasons. When we're young, we know right and wrong, but when we're old, we know the implications, the consequences. I think that's when the devil wants to keep us shut up the most. Father, we live in a country where the greatest unchurched segment of our society is our senior citizens. As they're leaving churches in the droves when churches need them the most. Lord, help us. To those that have retired from the Christian ranks, we pray they'd refire today. We also pray for the lost to be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close the service by turning to page